Morning, everyone. There is no hiding from the truth that Christians are expected to forgive. We remind ourselves of that truth every time we say the Lord's Prayer, which we just did. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It is much more than a recommendation, it is a command. We must forgive. Remember Colossians 3:13 that we heard last week. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That doesn't mean I have to enjoy the process, does it? Well, maybe it does. I mean, if God loves a cheerful giver, he might also love a cheerful forgiver. Ah, oh, that's bad, isn't it? Forgiveness is compulsory for the Christian, and that's not easy. So you wouldn't be the first believer to ask this question: how often do I need to forgive? In Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "No, Peter, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. Some versions have 70 times seven, which mathematically is taking two perfect numbers of 7 and 10 in Jewish thought, and then multiplying that by another 7, which is perfect, means infinite whichever way you go. If you want the history, the 70 times 7 bit is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, and the original that most translations have gone back to is the 77. All of which still means infinite. So, wow, infinite. Don't ever stop forgiving. That's a very hard thing to hear, isn't it? And we might want to ask, because of that, gee, God, this is really hard. Does God have any idea how hard it is to forgive people who have hurt you? Well, not only does God know, but Jesus sets an example of forgiveness for us to follow. And as we examine that example this morning, let's pray that God will empower us to follow it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please open our minds to your truth, our hearts to your love, and our lives to the inspiration and motivation of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is the second week in our series, Miracle of Mercy, which we're doing over Lent. And this week we look at the first mark of mercy, and that was, I forgive those who have fallen. I forgive. Last week we looked at the definition of mercy that had two parts. A, withholding from people what they do deserve, and B, giving to people what they don't deserve. As we look at the example of Jesus this morning, we will find that he includes both of these elements of mercy in his act of forgiving. So let's take a closer look at the way Jesus forgives Peter's threefold denial. We remember the story from Good Friday, where after the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter follows from a distance and finds himself standing in a courtyard, warming himself by a fire, just outside the room where Jesus is being interrogated. Perhaps he was waiting for an opportunity to rescue Jesus. We don't really know for sure what was in his mind at that point. But as he waited, his identity was questioned. Now, all the Gospels record this event, but I want to read it from Luke's Gospel because of one significant phrase that he includes. So from Luke 22, verse 54, "Then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, 'This man also was with him.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, 'Surely this man was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. And here is the significant phrase that Luke includes. In verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. If we could freeze the video at that point, we could see the exact moment when the heart of Jesus was broken and the soul of Peter was crushed. What made this situation even worse was that Jesus had warned Peter that this would happen. As Luke goes on to record, then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter later watched from a distance again as his Lord and Master was crucified. Any hope of seeking forgiveness from Jesus also died that day for Peter. But there was another prophecy that Jesus made. After 3 days, I will rise. We turn to our reading from John 21 when Peter and some other disciples had been fishing all night and caught nothing, a bit embarrassing for a professional fisherman, when a stranger on the beach directs them to an enormous catch of fish, which they get. Then Peter perceives that this is Jesus. So Peter dives into the water, swims to the beach ahead of the others to spend some time alone with Jesus. And we're not told what transpired during that conversation. But we can imagine that repentance and forgiveness might have been on Peter's mind. What we do find is that after breakfast on the beach, Peter's time for private confession now becomes a time for public commitment. When Jesus asked Peter 3 times in front of the other disciples, "Do you love me?" Significant that it's 3 times. With each positive reply, Peter is given a permanent responsibility. "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." We can assume that forgiveness has occurred. An act of mercy has occurred. Jesus withheld the punishment that Peter did deserve and gave him what he did not deserve, full leadership of and responsibility for the growing church. It was actually more of a reinstatement than a promotion. This is an example of true mercy, of true love in action. But we must never gloss over the circumstances under which this mercy was given. We don't just know the story and move on. Think about the impact of it and how it affects our own way of forgiving others. It's often true, they say, the people we hurt the most are the people that are closest to us. Which means it is likely that we have been hurt the most by our closest family or friends. Look at the relationship between Peter and Jesus. Peter was always in that group of 3 disciples that Jesus took with him on special occasions. It was always Peter, James and John, Peter, James and John. Now Peter was not known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That title went to John. But Jesus did make Peter the leader of the group. Indeed, Jesus made Peter the foundation of the church itself. Back in Matthew 16:18, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." To fully understand the pain of Peter's denial of Jesus, we need to fully appreciate the passion of Jesus' devotion to Peter. After the Last Supper, Jesus said these words to Peter in Luke 22:31. "Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied 3 times that you even know me." Well, as we heard, Peter did 3 times deny that he knew Jesus. The rooster did crow. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered and Jesus forgave. Which do you think hurt more? The betrayal by Judas or the denial by Peter? Mercy bears a greater burden whenever it involves a greater personal cost. It must have been hard for Jesus to forgive those who were crucifying him. But as he said in the prayer to his Father, they know not what they do. How much harder must it have been for Jesus to forgive Peter, who knew what he was doing because Jesus had already warned him about doing it. In his prayer for Peter, Jesus expressed his willingness to forgive Peter before it even happened. The first mark of mercy is that willingness to forgive the fallen. And yet again, Jesus sets an example for us to follow in the way that he forgave Peter. I wonder if Peter ever reflected on his earlier question to Jesus about how often he ought to forgive his brother. I mean, Peter did say and do some dumb things during the 3 years that he followed Jesus, and once Jesus even had to rebuke Peter. I wonder if Peter ever felt that he'd used up his 7 chances for forgiveness. How glad he must have been to realise that Jesus was actually serious about the 77 times or the infinite times that we need to forgive others. Meaning, yeah, it's limitless, there's no restriction. It's wonderful, isn't it, that John did not write, "When we confess our sins, God may forgive us." John wrote, "When we confess our sins, God will forgive us." When we confess our sins, God will forgive us and cleanse us. He will withhold the punishment we do deserve and give us the fresh start that we don't deserve. Now, I felt it was important to look at this example of Jesus from John 21, even though it was not the recommended reading for the passage. The passage originally set down for this first mark of mercy was Matthew 18, from verse 23. And that's the passage where Jesus tells his parable of the unforgiving servant. In some translations, that's called the parable of the unmerciful servant. The man in this story had an outstanding debt, and his debt was truly outstanding. It was basically millions of dollars for us. And Jesus begins by saying that this is a description of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, this is how God deals with us and the great debt that we owe to him, which is forgiven. But it's also about how we are to extend mercy to each other. For when we receive mercy from God, we are expected to extend mercy to others. When we receive forgiveness, we are expected to extend forgiveness. This parable comes immediately after Peter's question about how often should I forgive? Jesus has just said that there is no limit to the number of times we are to forgive, and then he immediately tells a parable which says there is no limit to the size of the issue that requires our forgiveness, whether it's big or small. The king in the parable gives up his right to claim compensation. He gives up his right to demand justice. As the king, he's under no compulsion to do this. He simply takes pity on the man who owes the debt. This is an act of mercy. Now, how can I say that? Well, simply because at the end of the parable, the king says to the unforgiving servant, "Should you not have shown mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" Forgiving the debt is an act of mercy. In the parable, the unforgiving servant does not show mercy on others. He throttles another fellow servant to get a couple of coins out of him. Does the king show pity or have mercy on him for this neglect of duty? No. The king punishes the unforgiving servant for failing to show mercy to others. Sounds a bit rough. But after teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer, Jesus had this to say in Matthew 6, from verse 14. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And Jesus rams home that same point in this parable, which is in response to Peter's question about God's requirement for him to always forgive his brother. He says in Matthew 18, in the parable, "So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Now, the question people often want to ask at this point is, does this only apply to fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in the church? I had an extended section in my sermon, which you'll be pleased to hear, I cut out this morning. And simply these words, the short answer is no. While this is certainly the way we must relate to each other within the church, the fact remains that when Peter asked the question, the church did not exist. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Forgiveness is available to everyone. We hear it again and again through the scriptures. We are to love as God loves, and God loves the whole world. God's love is steadfast. It doesn't run hot and cold. We can't turn forgiveness on and off like a tap. In the same way Paul says that love must be sincere or genuine, Jesus says forgiveness must be sincere or genuine. It must be from the heart. So we are to love as God loves. We are to love as Christ loves. And Jesus forgave both Peter and the Romans who were nailing him to the cross. For God shows no favoritism. God tells us to love our neighbours, the ones we know and love, perhaps. And he also tells us to love our enemies. And there's not much left after that. So while Matthew 18 describes how we are to relate to each other as brothers and sisters in the church, it does not limit our forgiveness only to those who are members of the church. Forgiveness is the foundation of our faith. It's what we receive from God and what we are meant to give to others. How we follow Jesus is actually reflected in how we forgive others. Everyone will know that we are disciples of Jesus by the way we love one another. We know that. We say it all the time. It's a nice, fuzzy feeling. But mercy is love in action. Forgiveness is the first mark of mercy. So we can say, everyone will know that we are his disciples, or disciples of Jesus, by the way we forgive one another. Now, forgiveness is always full and free. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, we notice that the king does not offer a reduced debt, some kind of deal. He offers a cancelled debt. The reason why God can cancel our debt is because it's been paid in full. When Jesus pays the price for our sin, there is nothing left for us to pay. There is no deal entered into. When we forgive others, it should also be full and free, no strings attached. We forgive because we've been forgiven, and we forgive as we've been forgiven. That's the wording from Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, not just because you've been forgiven, but forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Have you ever wondered why the unforgiving servant was so unforgiving? We're not really told, but here's a guess. Is it possible that the unforgiving servant couldn't forgive others because he still couldn't believe that he himself had really been forgiven? Was he still somehow desperately trying to accumulate the funds he needed to pay off his own debt? Is the reason we find it hard to forgive others because we find it hard to believe that God has forgiven us? If we're unable to receive God's forgiveness, we'll struggle to forgive others. Steve Fim has been working on a book about forgiveness for years. There is no way I could ever cover such a vast topic in only 20 minutes. I know you will have more questions than I can answer this morning. But let me share with you some of the nuggets that I found that wouldn't fit into any outline. These are those famous one-liners that Rick Warren is famous for. Here's a couple of them. We know that people hurt people, but in reality, it's hurt people who hurt people. You can't control the hurt that happens to you, but you can control how long you hurt. Because when you forgive, you set that free. Forgiveness is instant, but trust must be rebuilt over time. Forgiveness must happen, even though trust may never be regained. When we refuse to forgive, we give control of our lives to the one who has wronged us. We make ourselves puppets on a string when we say, "You are making me angry." When we fail to forgive, we suffer torture in a prison of our own making. When we learn how to forgive, we learn how to walk in true freedom. Mercy is God's love in action, and forgiveness is the first mark of mercy. Our goal as Christians is to become more like our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Our goal as Christians is to move from saying, "I must forgive," to "I want to forgive." Only then can we be people who are truly merciful as our Father is merciful. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, for all the books that could be written on the topic of forgiveness, none could surpass the example of Jesus. It is our ongoing prayer that you would help us not only to experience your mercy through your loving forgiveness, but to express your mercy to others in the way that we forgive them as we have been forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.